Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, that when we come, we worship a God who hears us and who is worthy of praise forever and now. Lord, we count it an honor to sing to you this morning. Be with us today in your name. Amen.
Come on in. Welcome to Emmaus Church Community. My name's Nathan. It's great to see you today. Raise your hand if you like a Bible or some sermon notes. It'll help you to follow along. I just left my sermon notes on the chair. I'm glad you've joined us online if you're here with us. If you're pointing that aggressively, you're okay. I'm not sure what. Thanks for joining us online. If you're here with us from your home, we're glad that you are and hope that you're encouraged and challenged by the morning, as well as all of you here. So glad to see you. We've gathered to praise the Lord together, to do what we can't do just all by our own, all by ourselves. We can in a sense, of course, but there's something beautiful about gathering with other people and encouraging one another along in the faith. This is this deep season called Lent, where we're preparing for the celebration of Easter. We're 4 weeks in. Easter's in 3 weeks from now. How's it going? I wonder, how's it going? I'm wondering specifically, some of us tied these leather bands onto our wrists on Ash Wednesday as we began the season of Lent to remind ourselves of the discipline that we would embrace for this season of Lent. I'm wondering, are you used to it? Is it still like, are you still noticing it? Is it still doing its job? Is it still reminding you of, hey, we're in this season of preparation. This is a different time. We've been filling this vase with responses and prayers and confessions. Some of us have been celebrating or practicing disciplines, trying to prepare our hearts by reminding ourselves of our need for God, our need for a Savior specifically. I'm wondering, how's it going? Do you need to adjust anything kind of mid-route? Sometimes I do this about halfway through Lent. I go, well, I embraced an idea, and it's sort of effective, but not as effective as I kind of wanted it to be. I'm going to add something, or it doesn't have to be fixed. There's time for a mid-course correction. And if you're like, Lent, I kind of forgot about that. Well, it's okay. There's three more weeks. You can jump into a season of preparation for Easter. I hope you don't just stroll in on Easter morning and expect to be able to celebrate the resurrection with the level of intensity and understanding and appreciation that you should have. You can't just automatically, you got to prepare for this kind of a thing. And the way we prepare to celebrate the triumph of Christ is to really kind of face the brokenness of our own lives and remind ourselves of how badly we need his triumph, right? How badly we need a Savior. So this is what Lent's about. We're in this season. I just want to kind of invite us in by inviting you to not let it just fade away midway through the season, but to continue to press in. I hope you got a Bible and a sermon notes page and are ready to rock and roll. Here we go. I'm wondering, how are you feeling today? How are you feeling today? Are you sad? Or maybe you're nervous? Or maybe you're ambivalent? Maybe you're frustrated? I don't know. Maybe you're exhausted? Found a counseling resource this week that identified 18 categories of feelings. 18 categories. There's a whole lot of feelings. Some of those categories included more than a dozen or so specific feelings. So I don't ever want to answer the question, how are you feeling today, by saying fine ever again. I don't ever want to say that's a cop-out. It can be way better than that. Get way more specific than that. I don't want to say fine again. Do you know there's a whole category of feelings under there's a whole category labeled stress? There's a whole category. Like, there's all kinds of ways you can feel stressed. Some people say, I feel so stressed. I'm not going to let you say that to me again. I'm going to press in. I'm going to say, can you be more specific than that? Is it rattled or is it frazzled? Come on now, let's get real specific. Are you feeling edgy? Is that the kind of stress? Is it more like a depleted? Like, let's get really specific. Are you shaken or restless? Right. I was off last week, my day off, had a completely open day. Hadn't had a completely open day for a long time. So I went outside and I was weeding the yard. And typically that's not something I would enjoy doing, but something about it, I just got into it and I just really was enjoying it. I was feeling the opposite of stressed. I was feeling unstressed. I was feeling relaxed. I was feeling grounded. I was feeling, maybe you could even say I was feeling like earthed. I had all this dirt all over me. The same organization identified 72 different emotions that we feel bodily, like in our person. 72 different ways we can feel in our body, like full or queasy or stiff or wobbly. My son was home from college for a few days this week. We went to the American River and did a short hike, and as we typically do when we go to the river, we jumped in the water. My body felt jolted, right? We both surfaced at about the same time, and we said about the same thing. We were like, whew, that's brisk. That's some cold water, right? So my body felt cold. I felt refreshed. Today's a sermon about feelings, how we feel and what we do with how we feel. We're well into our Lent series. It's called Repent and Believe, and the goal of the series is not just to confront the common lies we tell, but the common lies that we live. In other words, the ways that we live that are rooted in deceptive ideas that play to our feelings, our emotions, our drives, our appetites, our desires. The word that the writer Paul uses in the Bible is our flesh, and then are normalized by a sinful society. This is where lies come from. Deceptive ideas play to our flesh, normalized by sinful society. So far in the series, we've discussed lies having to do with happiness or the purpose of life, lies having to do with truth or reality. Last week, Melissa preached on individualism. I want to be honest about the lies that have seeped into my life. It's very important that we are honest about the lies that we are living, because if we are living lies, life doesn't work out well. Just doesn't. Lies are always destructive. So it's not so much even about the lies that we tell. It's about the lies that we live. And if we're living lies, it's going to become pretty apparent, because life's going to start to increasing. It's going to fall apart. So the invitation is to repent of the lies and believe the truth. That's what the invitation is. Invitation is to reject ways of life that are false and broken and embrace ways of life that make us whole, make us holy. To repent of the sin, embrace the gospel. That's what we've been talking about. Today, a couple lies that we commonly believe about feelings. And not just believe about feelings, but a couple of lies that we live that are related to feelings. There's probably a whole lot of feelings-related lies. Can you imagine? Probably almost every lie addresses feelings at some level. Let's consider together two extreme opposites, but two lies that I think kind of lay out at the edges of this whole topic. One lie about feelings says, do whatever you feel. Do whatever you feel. You feel like having ice cream for breakfast? Do it. You feel like moving to Idaho? Move to Idaho, right? You feel like totally blocking out that totally irritating neighbor? Block them out. Like, whatever you feel. What's the flaw with that perspective? Do whatever you feel. It places like highest value on feelings. How I feel trumps everything. And if how I feel is what matters most, then any behavior can be justified with the phrase, I feel like it. Feel like it. I bought 12 bananas yesterday. You ate them all. Why are you eating the last banana? I feel like it. All right. Okay, why are you quitting the baseball team? I feel like it. Why'd you come to church today? I felt like it. Why'd your brother stay home? He didn't feel like it. Right. Do whatever you feel. It places this ultimate ethic, this premium on feelings. So nothing matters as much as your feelings. Your feelings validate everything. You can say anything is okay based on your feelings. Therefore, the worst thing you can do to somebody is hurt their feelings, right? That is the ultimate sin, hurting somebody's feelings. Unless Maybe you feel like hurting their feelings, right? In which case, they feel offended, but you feel validated. And that's really important. See how it's just it's circular? It's an inconsistent ethic. It really doesn't work. You can't follow it to its logical conclusion. This is the way it goes. Do whatever you feel is inconsistent as a way to live, unless you're the only person on the planet. Then it will probably work. Our culture has told the lie, do whatever you feel, for so long and with such conviction that we hardly even question the validity of that as an ethic. Do whatever you feel. Instead, what we have tried to do when we run up against reality is we've tried to add qualifying statements to that statement, like, unless it hurts someone. Do whatever you feel unless it hurts someone. And that might work in some cases for a little while, maybe. It works in situations where there is a genuine shared view of what's right and wrong. Increasingly, because there is no sense of like shared moral authority in our culture, there's really nothing that limits the lie, do whatever you feel, anymore. It's kind of off the leash. It's kind of running wild. According to this way of thinking or living, which is a lie, even value is based on feelings. So feelings are king. People have value if you feel like they have value. And if you don't feel like they have value, then even something as inherent as the value or the dignity of a human being is easy to just write off. So one extreme lie that we live is do whatever you feel. And another, that's on one way extreme. And then on another, there's a whole bunch of other ones. And then on another extreme lie is this other about feelings, which is feelings are fickle. Feelings are fickle. Feelings have no place. Feelings are illegitimate factors in decision making. This is what this lie says. Feelings don't matter. They're not real, and if they are real, they're not important enough to consider as we make decisions. So this lie can lead to really pejorative statements like, I don't care how you feel. It doesn't matter how you feel. Or worse, it can contribute to homes where we don't talk about our feelings, or where we're taught to be ashamed of our feelings. And it can take us to a place where feelings are fickle, can lead us to this dehumanizing, destructive place where we're saying things like, never trust your feelings, right? Totally ignore them. Feelings don't matter. They're not real. You shouldn't have them. If you have them, you should suppress them. You should ignore them. Definitely don't share them with anybody. Don't pay attention to them. Okay, so one extreme view, this one, do whatever you feel, it reduces a person to a chaotic collage of passion and emotion. And the other extreme, feelings are fickle, turns us into like heartless machines. Both are lies, both are wrong, both are unhealthy, both are extremes, neither are true. One lie says it's all about how you feel. Almost every advertisement you'll see, if you get to watch one of the NCAA basketball games this afternoon, as I hope to, will leverage this lie. How you feel about the car, how you feel about yourself when you're driving the car, how you feel about your body, how you feel about the burger. It's all about how you feel. It seems feeling-based decisions, which we used to call impulse buys, are now just normal buys. They're just like normal decisions now. It's all based on impulse or feelings. And then the other lie, this opposite extreme, seeks to illegitimize feelings, seeks to extract the role of emotion out of decision-making. It seeks to create spaces either at work or at home where feelings have no place, emotions have no place. It's all about the bottom line here. It's about the financial bottom line, or it's about a win at all costs kind of mentality. You got to sideline those feelings. It becomes a totally dehumanizing environment. So you see these two extremes in parenting, don't you? You see these two extremes in parenting? Stereotypically, keyword, stereotypically, the younger generation, stereotypically, places a lot more value on the feelings of the kids. stereotypically 2 or 3 generations older when they were raising their kids, placed a lot less value on the feelings of the kids. We maybe have tried to find some sort of happy medium between these two. You see these lies playing out in churches as well. I remember going to college, trying to find a church on my own for the first time, and going to one church 1 week where it was just all about feelings, and going to another church the next week where I felt like I had to check my feelings at the door. The first church, it's all about emotion. I walk in, they're singing songs forever. We sang songs forever, and they were just increasingly intense, frenzied, lyrics of remarkable passion, and people are spinning in the aisles and falling down. It was just all, there wasn't a sermon. People are just sharing how they're feeling. The next, very next week, went to another church. It's just all about the mind. They would literally, this actually happened, they explained the historical context and gave short biographies of each of the hymn writers and pointed out some key theological lines that we were about to sing in the, get it, 2 hymns that we sang. The first one, we sang seated, of course. And then the second one, organ accompanied, right? We stood up because it's like the emotional pinnacle of the morning, right? At one place, it was just all about feelings, it seemed to me. The other place, I felt like had nothing to do with feelings. Neither felt good to me, which is kind of funny. I want to suggest that there's this slide, this tendency toward one extreme or the other, and it reveals the real problem, in my opinion, which is that we don't know how to deal with our feelings. We're not really sure where they fit. We're not sure exactly how to incorporate them. Should we either surrender to them completely? We call it natural, or we call it virtuous, or we call it spiritual. Or we reject our feelings out of hand in the name of reason or wisdom or maybe profit. Let me ask the same question 4 different ways. What's missing in this equation? What part of the human being has been so ignored, so undervalued, so underdeveloped, it hardly factors in anymore? In other words, what part of the image of God in which we are all created has faded farther and farther and farther into the background? It no longer really seems to factor in anymore. What is the faculty of the soul that has been dethroned? Do you know what it is? It's the will. That's what it is. It's the will. When we see, what we see in Christian scripture, really 2 truths about feelings, and they need to be held in tension. One, you were created with, neither one of these truths reaches the extremes that I previously talked about. One truth about feelings is that we were created with feelings. The other truth, but the feelings shouldn't rule us. In other words, you were created to have feelings, but your feelings should not have their way with you. Feelings, and we could add emotions, we could add passions, we could add drives, we could add appetites. They're slightly different, but for the sake of this morning, lump it all into this big category called feelings. Part of how we were built as human beings made in the image of God. But feelings are almost never to be our compass. Feelings are not to control us. If we are, in fact, controlled by our feelings, we have a phrase for that. We call it being out of control. Rich and I were enjoying some great pho food a couple weeks ago. There was a little 2-year-old girl, sweet little 2-year-old girl next door, next seat. She was out of control. She was being driven by her feelings. She wanted her own bowl. We call it being out of control. You can picture a 2-year-old throwing a tantrum. Totally surrendered to her feelings. So here's the big idea this morning, friends. Feelings are powerful and truly wonderful, but feelings must be governed by the will. Feelings must be governed by the will. So let's read a portion of Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. It's called Galatians. It's on page 812, I think. It's on your sermon notes. And as we read this, I want to invite you to keep this core question in mind. I think this is the core question that Paul's asking at this point in his argument. We're going to jump right into the middle of an argument, which is inherently difficult. But essentially, he's asking this question: what guides you? What guides you? In this reading, Paul is going to touch on a variety of things: feelings, deception, moderation, the will, freedom, the Holy Spirit. Like a lot of Paul's writings, it's not very linear. It's kind of circular. He's kind of hitting on a bunch of things, which makes it kind of challenging, especially for us. We'd like it to just be 1 + 2 = 3. I was just checking my math because I thought I made the wrong thing. All right. But Paul's essentially asking, he's kind of wandering around, but essentially the question he's asking is, what guides you? Here is Galatians chapter 5. It's almost the very end of the Bible. It'll be on the screen, I think most of it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. That's what he says. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Then Paul dives in to the philosophical and religious debate of his time. It is not the same religious and philosophical debate of our time. Our culture and religious debate is different from his, but ultimately, we're looking for the same thing his audience was looking for, broadly speaking, and that is freedom. That is the ability to pursue what we hope to pursue, right? The freedom to live our life, to realize our hopes. The question is, what guides you to get there? What is the path to freedom? Is it do whatever you feel, or is it ignore your feelings, or is it something else? Here's Paul continuing chapter 5, look down to verse 13. He's going to reiterate his premise, essentially. You, my brothers and sisters, you were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. The word he uses there, Greek word sarx, it means like the carnal, selfish, me-first desires that are not good, but that are connected with our flesh, our drives, our appetites. Rather, he says, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Okay, let's track with what he's saying here for a minute. First, Paul affirms freedom. Christ has set us free, he says. We were called to be free, he says again. However, doing whatever we feel like doing, which is interesting to note because that is, I would say, our culture's definition of freedom. Do whatever you want. That's freedom, right? You're free if you can get out of your parents' house and do whatever you want. You're free if you can be like let loose of the rules and do whatever you want. That's our culture's definition of freedom. And that's what Paul is actually arguing against. That's the definition of freedom, in other words, that Paul is rejecting. Instead, he says, love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. He's talking about freedom. He says, love one another. In other words, Paul's saying, what guides you to freedom? Is it your flesh? Is it doing whatever feels good? Whatever your emotions lead you to do? Whatever your body says it wants? Actually, he says, that is not the way to freedom. Instead, even though doing what you feel may sound like freedom, may even feel like freedom in the short term, if your feelings are calling the shots, you will go through life just consuming everything around you. That's why he says this bit in verse 15. If you bite and devour each other, watch out. You will be destroyed by each other. In other words, you'll consume each other. We would say it like this. You'll just use other people. If you let feelings just lead you, you'll just use other people. Instead, Paul says, and this doesn't instantly make sense to me. I'm waiting for the antidote to like letting my feelings call the shots. He says, instead, love your neighbor. That's not what I expected him to say. Instead, love your neighbor, which initially doesn't sound like an equal alternative, doesn't really sound like the way to freedom. But here's the part of loving your neighbor that is, in fact, the antidote to doing whatever you feel. Loving your neighbor requires you to exercise your will. See that? Loving your neighbor is inherently not self-centered, self-focused. It requires you to deal with whatever feelings are coming up, good or bad, and say, I acknowledge you. Probably a lot of you feelings are legitimate, but you don't get to call the shots because I'm using my will to do something. I'm going to love my neighbor. Your will, friends, in case that's just a brand new, your will is the part of the soul, your soul that makes decisions. Your will is your capacity to choose. It's so ironic. Our culture is addicted to this freedom of choice, value, and apparently very underdeveloped in our understanding of the use of our will, at least on some levels. All the forces of the soul, including passions, emotions, feelings, are good. Initially, they're good, but they're designed to serve the will. Right, the will makes the call, or at least it should. Most of us have an underdeveloped will. So our feelings and our flesh are actually what's typically calling the shots. Our feelings, our flesh, our emotions, actually why we do what we do, typically, because I felt like it. When I was a youth pastor, we would take kids, back in the 1900s, we would take kids camping. It's before electricity and all that kind of stuff. So we would take kids camping, backpacking. It was a great experience, super helpful to kind of get kids away from all of the TV and everything, sometimes away from destructive situations in their families, get them out in the woods and have great experiences with them. This one trip stands out as it relates to this topic. We're about 3-4 hours in to a long hike, starts raining hard. So we actually set up the tents in the middle of the day just to get out of the rain. We stay in the tents all afternoon, super boring. Everybody's like, this is terrible, you know what? And then it just keeps raining. So we stay in our tents all through the night. And in the morning, clears, we come out of our tents. Everybody is ravenously hungry. It's like, let's eat. And it was discovered that one kid in one tent somehow ended up with nearly all the food and ate it. So you can imagine the scene that ensued, right? You ate all the food? Why did you eat all? I felt like it. I was hungry. You got this, like, I don't know, 16, 17-year-old kid who could eat anything, anytime, never gets full, alone, basically. He had a couple of people who wouldn't confront him in a tent with almost all our food, just ate all afternoon and all night. Why did you eat the food? I was hungry. Did you think about anybody else? I was hungry. That's as far as it went, right? Was the fact that he was hungry the problem? No. The problem was he was remarkably self-centered. And the bigger problem was that he had virtually zero willpower. Virtually zero willpower. His feelings were his guide. His feelings were calling the shots. His feelings were in charge. Let's go back to Paul's letter, chapter 5, verse 16. Paul continues and says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. There's the word sarx again, sinful desires, the selfish desires that are connected to our bodily drives or whatever, like hunger. For the flesh, Paul says, desires what is contrary to the Spirit. The Spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Oh, okay, that makes sense to me now. If the Spirit is in conflict with my flesh, that's why doing whatever I want is not always a good reason to do what is not always a good reason. Because I am in conflict with the creator of me, of my soul, of my person. Paul says, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Basically, what he means is if you're led by the Spirit, you're free. That's true freedom. Being led by the Spirit, that's true freedom. You're free. Okay, so it might help to sketch this out. It helped me this week to try to like bring some clarity to this. So consider this. The battle that Paul is describing is between the flesh, the sarx, the flesh, and the Spirit. Okay, so that's in your notes. The battle is flesh versus Spirit. And what is fueling the flesh? Well, to a significant degree, it's our feelings, right? It's our emotions, it's our passions, it's our appetites, it's our drives. Created good, but turned inward by sin. In other words, So the flesh is fueling the feelings are fueling the flesh. On the other hand, what cooperates with the spirit? The will, our will. We choose to quiet our wants and our desires, which are not always good, and submit instead to the wants and the desires of God, which always are good, which always are good. So this is a bit of a simplification, of course, but I hope that we can see that when our feelings guide us, we are empowering our flesh. We're just empowering our flesh. It can't help but result in self-centered, the fulfillment of self-centered desires. And when our feelings are surrendered to the will, not demolished by our will, okay, not made illegitimate by our will, our feelings are not ignored by our will, our feelings are governed by our will. That's it. They're governed by our will. Now we can follow the Spirit. If our will is calling the shots, we can follow the Spirit. And payoff, when we follow the Spirit, we arrive at freedom. This is how we experience freedom. True freedom. So the question is, what is guiding you? What are you allowing to guide you? By the way, it works the other direction too, which is really interesting. Quickly, when we like the arrows go the other way. In other words, when we indulge the flesh, it affects our feelings. A common tragic example is when years of sexual promiscuity effectively stunt the heart's ability to bond with somebody through the sexual experience. It's in a sense, by indulging the flesh indiscriminately for years, we almost cauterize feelings, and the very act that was meant to bond two people is emptied of its power. Okay. And then regarding the will and the spirit, it's true that our wills choose to submit to the spirit. The will makes the choice, but it's also true that the spirit empowers the will, right? It's not all about try harder. It's not all about try harder. It's not all about like workout videos and just have, you know, get up at 3:30 a.m. and then 3:20 the day. No, it's about, we're also asking the Spirit of God to strengthen our ability to choose the Spirit of God. The prayer, strengthen my will, is a really good prayer. Strengthen my will. So I've often thought that the one thing that would make the biggest difference in my life, the one thing that would make the biggest difference in my life would be if I could strengthen my will, if I could always get up when I'm supposed to get up, if I could always accomplish the things that I've set out for myself that day, if I could always keep my tongue, right? Hold my tongue. I can't even say that right. Thankfully, it's both. Every time I exercise my will, it gets stronger. It becomes easier to govern my emotions, my feelings. And thankfully, I can also pray to the Spirit of God, strengthen my will. Please give strength to my will. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control, right? So it's both and. I pray, empower me, Holy Spirit, and every time I exercise my will versus just flow with however I'm feeling and my emotions and my drives, let the will make the call, it gets stronger. So culture says, friends, culture says, freedom is the ability to do whatever you feel like doing. Paul is saying, and the biblical perspective is, freedom is the ability to do whatever is good. You may feel, what you may feel like doing and what is good are not always the same thing, because feelings can be deceptive. Feelings can be incomplete. Feelings and desires can be all out of whack. Feelings are almost always about the short term, right? So of course it feels great in the short term. Feelings are almost never about the long term. And if we keep a long term in mind, it usually helps us make the right decision in the short term. What are we doing when we're keeping the long term in mind? We're using our will to say no to the short term gratification, the shallow, faulty gratification of the short term, for the better, for the good, which we want to realize in the long term. I love dark chocolate. I love it. Love it. The darker, the better. And when I eat a small piece of dark chocolate, I almost always want another piece of dark chocolate, right? And then another piece, and then another piece. I went through, like, I couldn't find a dark chocolate bar this week. I was really craving dark chocolate, and I found this 1 pound baking chocolate. It's super dark. Did the job, though. Did the job. I kept working on that. And pretty soon, I'm feeling sick to my stomach, right? I'm regretting my decision. What I feel like doing and what is good are not often, are not always the same thing. So what is guiding me? Is it my flesh or my will? Is it my flesh or my will? What is guiding me? It depends on who's really calling the shots. Is it my feelings or is it my will? Who's calling the shots? Peter, the apostle, says, people, this is in 2 Peter 2, people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. Makes a ton of sense, right? Very clear. People are slaves to whatever has mastered them. Paul, in a letter to this young man named Titus, says he's commiserating. He's empathizing. He says, at one time, we too were foolish and disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But friends, the good news that Paul teaches and that Peter teaches and that John teaches and that James teaches, because Jesus taught them, is that we can be free from sin, we can be free from addiction, we can be free from this constant self-centered, I'm almost lost, it's almost, I just have to just follow, do exactly what I'm longing to in my flesh, and we can be filled with the Spirit of God. We can be controlled by the Spirit of God, and we can have true freedom. That's the good news that is preached. So here's a final thought. Here's a final thought. We talk a lot about the death of Jesus because it accomplishes so much. Right? We're going to celebrate that in a few weeks. We're going to observe that. Celebration is kind of a weird word for that. But it's also important that we emphasize the life of Jesus, because he taught us how to be human. And Jesus had all the feelings. Okay, Jesus had all the feelings. He wept following the death of a good friend, John 11. He wept when the people of Jerusalem were stuck in stubborn rebellion against God in Luke 19. He was moved by compassion over the crowds of people who were following him. He said they were like helpless and harassed, like sheep without a shepherd, and so he fed them. He acted out of compassion. You could say, in a sense, his feelings influenced his actions. Several times in the Gospels, Jesus refers to his own joy. The prophet Isaiah looks ahead and says the Messiah is a person who is familiar with pain. Isn't that incredible? Familiar with pain. Oh, hey, how's it going, pain? Like, we know each other well. He's familiar with pain. Jesus was hungry in the desert. Jesus was thirsty on the cross. He experienced the fullness of human life, including all the feelings, both emotional and physical. But he also showed us how to be led by the Spirit, how to have feelings but not be controlled by feelings. Jesus was angry and yet did not sin. There's no place that we can look at Jesus and say he did not have emotion. He clearly had emotion, but we really can't say, and he was emotional in the sense that he was out of control, because he was not ever out of control. He was always surrendering to the Spirit. He felt deep sadness, but he was not controlled by it. He felt excruciating pain, but he did not lose his mind. And his final words before his death were, into your hands I commit my spirit. He is in control. He is clear-headed. He is not lost, out of his mind, out of control. What is he? He's free. Okay? He's free. Yeah. At the bottom of your notes, there's a blank place. And I want to invite you to try to respond just for a minute here by filling out, put in something in the blank. This is an effort to try to acknowledge your actual true feeling without judgment and then process and work with this. So I want to invite you to fill this out. Blank is the feeling or emotion that often threatens to control me. This is the feeling or emotion that is threatening to control me maybe now. And then the prayer would be, I think I typed it up in the notes, strengthen my will, Lord. Enable me to follow your Spirit. Let's just take a minute and see if we can honestly fill that blank in for your own purpose now. And if you'd like to, you can tear that off and place it as a kind of confession in this vase later. What is the feeling or emotion you're battling with? What is the feeling or emotion? It would be wrong to give into it indiscriminately. It would be similarly wrong to ignore it. So let's not do that. Let's not pretend I don't feel resentment, fear, anger, bitterness, exhaustion, guilt, rage, whatever the feeling is. Let's acknowledge it. It's like, turn the light on in the closet. Boom, that's what it is. That's what's bugging me. That's what's threatening to control my life right now. Our prayer, Lord, is that you would strengthen our wills, that you would enable us to follow your Spirit, that we could be free, and specifically that we could be free from false masters, free from things that threaten to control our lives that were not meant to control our lives. Please give us clarity and honesty and deep hope in you, in your power, to lead us to freedom. May your Spirit guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you're in a home group or maybe in your family later today, I'd invite you to have a great conversation about how you're actually doing using this response to this. All right, let's lean in, friends. This is where it can make a difference for us, this gospel that we preach. Would you stand up with me? I want to invite you to just greet those around you. If there's someone you haven't met before, they're even newer than you, so please welcome them and make sure folks feel. We're not done. We'll come back together to celebrate communion. May the peace of Christ be always with you. Thanks. Greet one another with the peace of Christ. We'll come right back.